All right, welcome everyone. Man, I'm excited. Before I actually get started, I just want to thank our church. So I've been busy working on my message, and this morning I had the welcoming team come, and normally I lead that team during the morning, and I just said, you know, I can't lead it today. Can you guys just take care of it on your own? And so I went in my room and I was working on the message, and I just overheard them praying for me. I was thinking to myself, man, what a privilege it is to be a part of a church that serves, even when I'm gone and I'm not like leading them, they're always praying and they're interceding for me on my behalf. And man, it's just a privilege to be a part of this church. And I don't know, I just feel so thankful and so overwhelmed. But anyways, we're going over 2 Corinthians again this Sunday, and we'll be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 1 to 18. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 18. And the title of this message, very simple. It is, oh my gosh, what is my title? This always happens to me, guys. God sustains. Right? God sustains. Right. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. All right, let me read for us. Hopefully you're there. This is Paul speaking to the church of Corinth. And as Pastor Ben mentioned last week, the church in Corinth is actually going through so many different problems at this time. On one hand, they are struggling with very fundamental problems. Faith issues. How do we raise up new people? How do we share the gospel with people who are unlike ourselves? They're also wrestling with problems of ethics and morality. There are people who are sleeping with people they're not supposed to be, as Pastor Ben mentioned last week, people sleeping with their stepmoms, kind of disgusting, right? As well, this church is also being attacked by false teaching. There are all these types of teachings that are occurring within the church in Corinth. And Paul shows up, and Paul finds himself in a very unusual situation. He has to not only teach, but all of a sudden defend himself against the false teachings that have gone out. Right? And not only that, but to correct the church in Corinth. Okay, and that's where we show up in chapter 3. And let me read for us chapter 3, verse 1 to 18. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let me pray for us one more time. Oh, Father, I know that your word is a double-edged sword. And even as I speak, God, it cuts me. It exposes the thoughts and the attitudes within my heart. I pray, Lord God, that as it goes out, Lord, it would come back bearing fruit. Lord, you see straight through me and through every person in this room. And I am such a poor reflection, God, of who you are. But I thank you, God, that we have the perfect servant in Christ, the perfect image, Lord, of your goodness and your love. I pray, God, for every brother and sister in this room who feels as if they don't belong here, as if there is still more to be earned. I ask, God, that you'd speak to them this day. I pray that you remind them and myself that you, God, are good and that you sustain us, Lord. I pray as well, God, for your word, that it would go forth with great power and it bring conviction to our hearts, Lord. You know, God, the hardness of it, as well you know, God, the goodness of your Son. I pray that you would buy for us this day forgiveness and life. We thank you, God, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2008, I had just graduated from the University of Michigan and moved here to Texas, and it was July, and I didn't have a job. I was poor. I was really, really poor. I had no source of income. So poor. And I was so poor, in fact, that I ate ramen noodles almost every single day. On a good day, I would eat like 3 or 4 packs of ramen noodles. And on a really good day, I'd get like 3 or 4 packs of ramen noodles and whatever Susan, Pastor Ben's wife, cooked on Sunday, right? So that was my diet. It was so bad, in fact, that at one point, my roommates and I started thinking about the cost of things according to ramen noodles. Now, a bag of ramen noodles is about 25 cents, okay? So one time we were going to buy a couch. It used to be at my place, the old IKEA couch that was the futon, right? We've thrown it away since then, but it was used and it was about $100, and we were about to buy it, and one of us stopped everyone and said, wait. Let's think about this for a second. That's $100. That's 400 bags of ramen noodles. Do we want to make that kind of investment? You know how long we could eat with 400 bags of ramen noodles? So that was the low point. And actually, one more story. We were so poor, and I don't think I've ever told anybody this, and I'm kind of embarrassed that I'm telling you all, but I was so poor that I actually called up a Chinese restaurant to ask if I could wash their dishes for money. And, how poor does a person have to be to call the delivery service of a Chinese place and ask for a job? I was that poor. I was so embarrassed. Fortunately, God provided a job, and I had a source of income. Now, why do I tell this story, right? Today, we're going to be talking about Jesus, and we'll be talking about how Jesus provides. He is our source. God is our source, right? And there are all types of poverty that affect our world. There is the economic type of poverty, which I lived under for many years, right? And that is debilitating because you can't eat what you want, you can't do what you want, you can't wear what you want. But that's not the only type of poverty that affects our world, and actually us in this room. Some of us are poor in friends. We're poor in friends. We don't have people to share our life with, and we feel that poverty. We go through all these momentous life transitions, and we think to ourselves, where are the people who are supposed to be around us? And that is a really hard type of poverty, almost harder than the economic source of poverty, right? But the worst type of poverty that a person can go through is spiritual poverty. It's spiritual poverty. Now, many of us know Jesus, and we say that we're Christians, but most of the world are not Christians, and they remain separated from God. And there is no hope outside of themselves. They are the source of hope for themselves. And when they die, maybe Allah, maybe Buddha, right? Maybe the ground will take them, and that's all. But with us, we have a source, a hope, a wealth in Christ, in God, that says that there is hope, that there is love, there is life after the last moment that we breathe. But even within our church, there is spiritual poverty. Even within the life of believers, there is spiritual poverty. In fact, in my own life, I feel sometimes spiritual poverty. And if I can be very honest, the last couple of weeks, as I've been, we had the One Desire Fast, and since then we've been Lenting, I've been feeling a sense of spiritual poverty. And I have great hope in God and that He'll bring me through. But in many ways, as I shared with you all earlier, this message is a double-edged sword, and it's been cutting me very deeply. And as I share with you all, I hope that it will minister to you all. Maybe there's someone in this room that is feeling some distance from God. And this is the hope that I have found in God's Word, and I'm hoping that you will find it as well. As I shared before, the one thing is that God sustains us. And the three subpoints within the one thing is that we must commend Christ. Commend, that's a funny word. We must commend the Spirit, that's number two. And the last point is that we must commend the Lord. First, we must commend Christ. Second, we must commend the Spirit. And third, we must commend the Lord. The Lord God, Father in heaven. Now, as I shared, I said that God is our source, and God is found in three persons. And so that's the reason why I've broken it up this way. Because each person of God provides us something that sustains us and nourishes us. The word commend is kind of a funny word to use, and I'm not using it just out of nowhere. It's actually found in chapter 3, verse 1. Paul writes, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? But the word commend, as defined by the Merriam-Webster dictionary, actually has two definitions. And we'll be working within both definitions today. Now, the first definition of commend is to praise. So when Paul writes, am I beginning to commend myself or ourselves? He's saying, am I beginning to praise myself? The second definition of commend means to mention as deserving attention or approval. To mention as deserving attention or approval. Right? So Paul is saying, am I beginning to mention myself, right? Or defend myself, justify myself? How we are using it, though, is a little bit different. Because in this message, I won't be defending Paul. Instead, I'll be showing how Paul, in his defense of himself, actually doesn't defend himself. What he does is he defends Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God. And what more, he actually exalts God in the three persons, the Trinity. Right? He says, first, come and see how I worship God. If you want evidence of my ministry, come, see how I worship God. And then, the second definition, go and do the same. Come and see, go and do the same. The message, the sermon series that we are in is called Multiply, and that's really what I'm hoping for us as a church, that you all would come and see my life and see the lives of other people within our church, and then that you would go and that you would do the same, that you would worship God and call people to see God. So on to our first point. We must commend Christ. And let me return to chapter 3, verse 1, and And I'll just go through verse by verse, and I'll show you how Paul commends Christ to the people of Corinth. Chapter 3, verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Paul writes to the Corinth, people of Corinth. Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? See, at the time, there were many false teachers, and the way that they validated themselves was they brought with them letters of recommendation, not like what you use to get a job, right? What I should have used to get the Chinese job, right? The Chinese restaurant job. But I don't think they take letters of recommendation names. But it is a letter saying, hey, this guy has authority. This guy is actually speaking God's word. Now, Paul refuses to do that. He's not bringing a letter of recommendation. Instead, he says, verse 2, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. In a sense, he's saying, you want evidence of who I am? You want to see who I am? Take a look at yourself. The work that I have done is evident in your life. The work of the Holy Spirit that is stirred when you read my letters, the things that I have taught you, those are evidence that I am an apostle, that I have real authority to teach you, and that my teaching is true. Now, the reason Paul is really concerned that they accept his authority is because they are in need of repentance. As I shared before, it is a season of turmoil. There are all kinds of things going on, all kinds of problems affecting the church. And Paul needs to bring them to a place of repentance. Because unless they come to a place of repentance, they will not be restored in the relationship with God. There is distance that has been created, spiritual poverty that exists within this church. And some of it is brushed under the rug. And let's continue reading. And you show, verse 3, that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. What Paul says is that they themselves are the letter. On one hand, they reflect that Paul is an apostle. On the other hand, they reflect a message from God. In the same way, we as a church, we are the gospel to people, right? The Bible says that by the way that we love one another, the world will know that we are His. And one of the strongest and most powerful testimonies that we have is the community that we have, the love that we have for one another. And our dream, our hope, is that when people step into our church, that they are overwhelmed with God and His presence being lived out. Hence, even this morning, I was so overwhelmed, as I shared before, with the way in which our church loves us, loved me, and was praying for me. In that same way, by the way that we live out our faith, the world sees Christ, that we are a letter. And a couple of things about a letter. Letters are personal, right? This is a personal letter from God. It is an address. It is from God, from Christ, to whomever it is directed. It is personal. Right? Let me continue reading. Verse 4, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The reason we must commend Christ is because He gives us life. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says that only there's only one name under heaven by which we can be saved, and that is Jesus. Not only does He give us life and He saves us, but He sustains us and He creates, He allows us to be sufficient, as verse 4 says. I think this is a truth that I've been wrestling with for some time. Even as I've felt somewhat removed from God, I know that God is there. But I've been asking, why is it that I feel so distant from you? I remember the retreat and how close I felt with you then. And now as I'm going through each day, I'm so far from you, right? I remember as well when I was a young Christian, and I understood this truth so much better. I feel like I understood it so much better than I do today. Because I knew that I was a sinner, and that so much of my life was tainted by that sin. And so I came to Christ with every little sin that I had. There was no sin that was too small. And I confessed it, and I prayed, and I asked God, forgive me for this. But something has happened to me as I've gotten older, and it's that I've just gotten very comfortable. This is my confession. What happens is I've gotten into a routine of my faith. You know, I pray at certain times. I read the Bible at certain times. I journal at certain times. And those are all really good things. But part of my routine, I've excused myself from all of the things that are separating me from God. I say, well, you know what? I could do this, the thing you're calling me to, but I need to do this, and it's part of, you know, my routine. Or I could, God, I know that sin is there, but it's always been there. I make little excuses. And the effect of that is that I actually create more distance between God and myself. And the only way for us to bridge that gap is for us to turn to Christ. Not only should we commend Christ to those around us and share the gospel, as Paul says that we are letters, but we are to commend him within our own hearts, to remind ourselves it is not the routine, it is not the do's and the don'ts of your faith that sustain it, but it is Christ himself, it is the daily repentance that allows us to draw near to him. My second point is that we must commend the Spirit. Now the Spirit, it gives us power. The Spirit is what allows us to do ministry. The Spirit reminds us that God is big, right? And we are small. Let me read for us verse 7. Now if the ministry of death carved on letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? As I shared, the Spirit is big. And what Paul is doing here is he is actually making a comparison. And to a person during that time, they might have been a little bit offended, because Paul is comparing Jesus with Moses. And he's saying Jesus brings greater glory. The ministry, the covenant that comes through Jesus is so much more exalted than the covenant that came through Moses. And this might actually be a little bit offensive to the Christians during that time. Furthermore, he will go on to explain that this ministry that Moses brought was a ministry that is actually leading to death. Because the law, the things that we do, are actually only pointing out how far we are separated, that it is only in Christ that we can have life. Verse 9, let me continue reading. For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. As he's comparing these two, he says, hey, you know what? That story about Moses, now when he came down with the tablets of stone, that was very glorious. There was a lot of glory. In fact, there was so much glory that Moses' face, in the time that he spent with God, right, started to shine with the Shekinah glory of God. And it was so terrifying that people could not look at Moses' face, right? Because the remnants of God that was on his skin reminded them, showed them that God was holy. And when you are in God's presence, what it does is it shows you not only the holiness of God, but it shows you your own sin. And in order to protect the people, what Moses does is he puts a veil on his face. And Paul says that glory that was on Moses' face, that was terrifying for the people. But the glory that comes through the covenant of Christ is actually so much more glorious. Because this covenant actually leads to death. There is a moment when it actually will cease. But the glory that comes through the new covenant, the covenant that is brought by the Spirit, will not cease. And it is so much greater. Indeed, verse 10, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. The Spirit gives us power. Right? It reminds us that God is not a small trifle God. He's not small, but that He is big. Many of us in our church actually do ministry, and do ministry as in we serve on a ministry team, or we meet up with people, we pray for people, we try to bless people around us, and I think that's one of the really amazing things about our church, that not only do the pastors do the ministry, but everyone does the ministry. And one of the side effects of doing ministry is that we start to get into habits. And there's nothing wrong, as I shared, with habits. But we start to think about the do's and the don'ts of ministry. And we forget that the power that we use does not come from the things that we do. Right, going back even to verse 5, Paul writes, "Not that we are sufficient ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God." The danger that at least I have and I see in my life, and maybe it's a little bit different because I do ministry for a living, is that I constantly am doing all these things, right? And I forget that the ministry does not come in the doing. It's not about obedience. We can't pay our way through just obeying, right? We actually have to trust God. God is the one that empowers us. And this was made so clear to me, actually, on one of my trips to visit my family. My mom and brother actually live in Oklahoma. And when I go there, there's a toll road. It stretches about 100 miles. And there's a gas station about midway. But I was driving in my car, and I didn't realize that I actually was running pretty low on gas. And I got a little ways into the toll road, and you know, it was maybe like one or two clicks from empty, and I was thinking to myself, oh my gosh, I just hope I make it, you know? I don't know if you've ever been in that situation. But it occurred to me that my source of power was not being generated within the car, but it was something foreign to the car. It was the gasoline that I put into it. In the same way, for us, our source of power is not something that we generate within ourselves. It's not just what we do. But the source of power comes from an external source. It comes from the Holy Spirit, okay? And if you look back at your life, the moments when God has met you, perhaps it's come from a conversation with someone or maybe a message, but how many conversations have you had, you know, outside of our church and you don't feel the Holy Spirit? What makes something empowered with the Holy Spirit, empowered in ministry, is the Holy Spirit. And for me, and I imagine for many of us, this is my confession to you all, and my challenge is that our source cannot come from the things that we do. It cannot come from you being faithful to your Bible reading. It cannot come from you saying all the right words in your prayer. Those things, having even the right words itself does not guarantee God, but it comes from God Himself. And it's that deference and that trust that it is in Christ and it is through the Holy Spirit that allows us to do the things that God has called us to do. Finally, my third point is that we must commend the Lord. We must commend the Lord. The Lord, you see, is our source of purpose. The Lord is our source of purpose. And verse 12, let me read on for us. "Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face, so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed." When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. I find myself in this place where I'm wanting to be firmly connected to Christ. But the only way for me to connect to Christ is to face God the Father, right? To face God the Father through Christ. And it is a scary thing, as I shared earlier, to face God the Father, because it requires that we are pure. The Bible says that only the pure shall see God. And if we are wanting, as a church, to really experience God, I think this is what we must do. We must come to God the Father in all the fear that we have. You know, the funny thing is, I don't know why I'm so terrified of coming to God in repentance. Because God actually sees everything. He already sees all the wrongs that we've done in our lives, all the bad things that we hide from people, all the thoughts that go through our mind that that make us feel guilty and that we don't want to expose. God already sees all that. And what he wants is he actually wants us to repent and ask for forgiveness. Christ is faithful, you see, with the work that he's done on the cross. And God the Father will show mercy to us. And on the last day, when we stand before God the Father, what he'll see is he won't see us, but he'll see Christ. And Christ has been faithful, and he will be faithful. But there is something terrifying about coming to God the Father, because we have to be completely surrendered. As I've been sharing with many of you all, I understand one thing, that this is actually a very unique season within our church. Now, having done ministry for a couple years now, not too long, but a couple years, I see that there are seasons to our church, right? And certain things happen at certain times. And this season of our church, many of us are thinking about future and summer, right? And we're just struggling. We're just struggling with our future because we don't want to completely surrender. Because, you know, not having control is scary. But here's my encouragement to you, that as scary as it is, that God is the one that actually created us with purpose, and that he's actually most glorified when we trust him with that. Now, skipping, we'll go here a little bit later, but 2 Corinthians 5 writes, Paul writes, "Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God." And God is actually at work within our lives. And may I just submit to you all that God is faithful, and that he's created us with a purpose, and that purpose is good. And just to close this off, I have three very quick applications for us. And each application is associated with a characteristic of God. First, that we can have confidence in Christ. Christ has been faithful with your life. And not only has he been faithful with your life, but he has been faithful with your sin. For us, many of us, we're going through seasons that are relatively dry. Maybe you feel it like me. But I'd like to share with you all that Christ is faithful, and you can have confidence in him. You can have confidence that if you come to him with forgiveness, that he will forgive you. Secondly, that we can hope in the Spirit, that there is power in the Spirit of God. I've been praying, for example, for some people, very close to people to me, for a long time, and it feels like sometimes I'm not getting anywhere. And sometimes I'm doing ministry and I feel like I'm not getting anything done. And it's wrong to think that it's from myself. But it's not wrong to think that the Holy Spirit has power to overcome every barrier, every obstacle in people's life. And so continue not just to do good works, but to hope in God, because he's faithful and he's good. And lastly, turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. I would encourage you all, as I've been challenged myself in the last couple of days, to come to God and repent, not just of the great sins in our lives, the things that have mounted and you know, it's the 800-pound gorilla in the room, but pray as well for the little things, right? Because oftentimes we die a death of a million paper cuts. It's the little things that are separating us from God. And just to close this off, I'd actually like to read from us Jeremiah chapter 2:13. And maybe if I could just invite us to stand, and after I read this, I'd like you to reflect and have the Holy Spirit show you the things within your own hearts, okay? So if we could just stand and let this verse wash over us. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13 reads, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves that cannot hold water. As I've looked in my life, there are things that I trust in that cannot sustain my faith, that cannot sustain my life. I imagine for you, there are things like that for you as well. You've trusted in yourself, maybe in your academics, maybe in your family life, right? Maybe in your spiritual walk. But can I just say to you that that is a cistern, it is not the stream of living water. And let me just ask that you pray to the Holy Spirit and all His power to reveal to you those things that you have trusted in. As well, let me ask that you turn to the Spirit of God and have Him reveal to you the things within your hearts that are separating you from God. And pray, just ask God to forgive you.